And the words that Robert Robinson wrote, the ones that the ladies sang tonight. And it's amazing, just for terms of space, we usually have 2 to 4, sometimes even 5 lines in a song. But you'll have to tell me, there are some songs there that have how many lines? 12? 15? 20 lines? Not even. Yeah, and to be in a friend of mine pastors starting a church around the Knoxville area, and his son leads the singing. Turn to hymn 898. I've never had a songbook that has that many hymns in it. That's just amazing. So, but anyway, I sure appreciate the ladies singing that tonight. And I sure tell you, while you're turning to the book of 1 John tonight, as I think about that song. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Yeah, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And a lot of folks would not like that song because they don't want to come to terms with the battle that we have with this world, the flesh, and the devil. Yeah, preacher, that's never bothered me. Well, you pray for me because it bothers me. It bothers me. And I'm sure if you're honest, you will say that it bothers you as well. And I appreciate the song tonight. That's one I really wish we'd sing as a congregation, even if we sang it wrong. At least we could become familiar with the words and the tune. And so, not just that, whenever I played it before, we've always played it in the key of D, but was that an E-flat or was that D? Just out of curiosity. What'd you play it in, Savannah? See? That's even better. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. If you don't play music, it doesn't make any difference, but G, C, and D are like God, you know, Christ, deity, glory, doxology. But when you get into those flat keys, it's like, Lord, help us. Amen. I don't like A flat, and I really don't like D flat. I really don't like D flat. But sometimes we play songs in D flat, so amen. Well, enough of that. Why don't you go to 1 John with me tonight? I want to look at the first few verses of the second chapter. Second chapter, 1 John. We've looked at several different series on Sunday evening, and last Sunday night we preached out, I believe it was preached out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But I really felt impressed to come here tonight. This morning we talked about Psalm 2, and we discussed the fact that God is not intimidated, He's not bothered. And as the old preachers down south would say, He's not eating Rolaids and, you know, swallowing Maalox because the current world situation. He sits in the heavens and He laughs at what's going on right now. And God's command is to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And we don't really think about Psalm 2, verse 12, as much as we think of John 3:16. I say bless the Lord for John 3:16. I bless the Lord for that. But we got to be honest and preach not only a Christ who is the Savior, but a Christ who is going to be the judge. John 5 tells us, Jesus said, all judgment has been committed to the Son. And when people say only God can judge me, here's what's going to happen. God's committed all judgment to the Son, and the same Son whom people have rejected is the same one who's going to judge them. And it's a sad day, will be a sad day for many, many, many people when they realize the one they mocked and jeered and made fun of and absolutely had no desire for will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you, and He'll cast people into the lake of fire. And so what a sad day that is. But what I want to do tonight, 1 John chapter number 2, is I want to preach to the believer tonight, and not just only preach to the believer, I want us to examine ourselves here tonight. 1 John chapter number 2, if you're listening with us on Facebook, we appreciate you tuning in, hopefully. The live stream will work. We've had some issues with that. And I knew I'd forget something for the men's meeting, but we are going to have to look at some point in time because of everything that's going on with social media about looking at another platform, you know, through which to broadcast our services where people can be a help. We're going to be on Facebook as long as we can until they cut us off. Amen. And we haven't been kicked off Facebook yet, so I wonder if I'm preaching right. Just something to think about. So, well, I know I'm preaching right. Amen. I know that. But 1 John chapter number 2, let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "My little children." Now, context is everything. Context is everything. So, if he's writing to my little children, is he writing to believers or unbelievers? He's writing to believers. "These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." There's part of me just wants to stop right there and shout. Thank God for an advocate. Thank God for someone who stands up for his own, even when his own stumble and fall. Thank God for a Savior who loves his own. Verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation is simply a sacrifice which mitigates, which takes away wrath. Oh, hallelujah. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So that tells me that the sacrifice the Son of God made on Calvary is sufficient for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's ever walked planet Earth. Amen. Sufficient for everyone. But I will say this, it is only efficient for those who will put their trust in Christ. Amen. Amen. You and I are commanded to believe on the name of the Son. Amen. And for those who do not believe on the Son, they will not have their sins forgiven. Now I want you to look at verse number 3 with me. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, I didn't say that. The Apostle John said that. And he said that by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar." Watch this. "And the truth is not in him." And I believe I could go so far as to say at John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Christ isn't in a person. Verse number 4. Verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Father, we pray you'd bless us tonight. Pray, God, you just use these minutes tonight for your glory. And ask you, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your truth. And Lord, if you'd be so kind as just to do a work in our midst tonight, Lord, it'd be such a blessing. We'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The little epistle, 1 John, is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. And probably, I guess close, I'd say it's probably 26, 27 years ago, sometime February. End of February, early March will be 30 years that I sat in the back of that church and called on God to save me. And I doubted salvation for the longest time. But I stayed camped out in the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, and 1 John. And what I found in the book of 1 John was wonderful peace and comfort from what God gave. And it's interesting, and I'll get to this tonight, there are some things that God did not give that I've heard Baptists give. Amen. It's bad when you preach against Baptist tradition because we are Baptists. Amen. What would you be, preacher, if you weren't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed. I'd be wrong. Amen. I know some folks don't like that, but that's all right. We're a Baptist church. We're a Presbyterian church, and we'd have the Westminster Confession of Faith, but we don't. We've got the King James Bible, so we'll just move on with that. But I'm grateful that the Lord is able to take the Word of God and help us. The Gospel of John is given, and I think I've said this here before, but the Gospel of John is given for the conversion of the unbeliever. Over in chapter 20 of John, I think around verse 30, 31, somewhere in that neighborhood, it says, many other miracles Jesus did in the presence of His disciples. It says that are not, I think it says not recorded. He said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. So the reason the Gospel of John is given is for the conversion of the sinner. But I can say, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that the epistle of 1 John is given for the assurance of the saint. Okay? Now granted, if someone's preaching on full assurance, and a sinner, you know, who's made a profession, does not have the marks of a believer, they can be saved. Don't get me wrong. But primarily, it's to give comfort to those folks who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so, there's so much that we could talk about tonight. And John gives the reasons that he writes. But if you look in verse number 4 of chapter 1, he says, and these things write we unto you, that what? Your joy may be full. How can I have full joy? How can I have that? Well, I'll say this, that if a person is in a constant state of flux, doubt, about whether or not they've truly come to Christ, that person cannot have full joy. Now, they may experience joy from time to time, intermittent joy. There'll be times where their faith is strong and they feel like, man, praise the Lord, I love God, I know the Lord saved me, because they feel saved. But what happens when you get out and you have a bad day at work, and people are not the nicest to you? The people at the red lights don't know that the green light means go, and the people on the interstate don't know that the fast lane means you drive fast. All those type things. You have the teacher gives too much homework, whether that is a public school teacher or whether that's your mom, you know, giving you the homework. Amen. And sometimes those things may just all pile on. So if you have a bad day, you just don't feel safe. You step out to do a work for God, then all of a sudden a very horrible, doubtful feeling comes over you that, why am I trying to do a work for God? I don't even know that I'm saved. Well, you will never have full joy until you have the calmness and the peace of assurance that only God gives through His Word, when you rest your soul on the naked Word of God. I will say this beyond the shadow of a doubt, and not saying anything in and of myself. You will see me in heaven, because I have placed my soul on the words that Jesus said. And friend, I want to tell you, I'm counting on the Son of God to keep His Word for this old boy to make it into the great pearly white city. Amen. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My only hope is through the blood that He shed. That's it. I have no other hope. And so as I come to 1 John tonight, I am amazed at what the Lord has said to us by way of giving His people assurance. Now, if you look, excuse me, in verse number 3, he says this, and hereby we do know that we know Him. This is where preachers get their authority for saying you need to know that you know. And hereby, this is the way we know that we know Him. I want you to look at verse number 3, if we keep His commandments. Now, you've got folks who will come here and say, well, that means we've got to keep all 613 commandments of the Old Testament. Well, while those Old Testament commandments were written to the Jew and they're recorded for us, not all of them are to us. Most of us are in violation tonight. I prefer, just for my own way, I don't like really 100% cotton shirts. I like the polyester cotton blend. That's just me. But guess what? You're not supposed to, according to the Old Testament law, you're not supposed to have shirts made of two different materials. No, that's not part of the... Remember, there are three parts to the law. There's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. We're not under the ceremonial law because Christ fulfilled that. Nor are we under the civil law, one of the laws which I gave to show Israel their separateness from the nations, because I'm not a Jew, and I'm not living during that time. But every one of us is under the moral law. Can I get a witness on that? And God's moral law never changes because it's wrapped up in the immutable character of God. And so that law is absolutely immutable and applies to all people at all times. So there are certain things people would talk about the Sabbath week. We could deal with that later, but that's not my point tonight. But when it speaks about keeping His commandments, what are some things that Jesus told us to do? What's one of the things that John recorded? Since we're in the Epistle of John, is there a special commandment that he recorded for his people in the Gospel of John that Jesus might have said about a commandment? You might remember what that might have been. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you do what one to another? You're supposed to love one another." One of the hallmarks of the Christian life is the desire to love other Christians. When a man loves all people equally, I'm very concerned about his Christianity. Now, I understand that we love folks. We've got to love sinners. But there ought to be a special love for God's people. There should be. And so, let me just look at this just for a minute. One of the ways that John says, "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Let me say it this way. John's assurance of salvation is based, listen to me, is based on an objective standard that we can look at. It's not subjective. It's not different for every person, but it's the same for every person. If there's such a thing as one size fits all, this is it. Not one size fits most, but one size does fit all in this case. Let me just simply put it this way, that if we look at this text, our attitude toward the Scriptures, toward the commandments of God, is a good indication of whether or not we're true believers. When people come out from Washington, D.C. or from Indianapolis and they want to put legislation into effect that goes against what the Bible says, there's something on the inside of me, and probably most believers, I would say, who are paying attention to some of those things, that we don't want that stuff. We do not want that in our land, in our anywhere in our community or near our homes. I don't want a bar opening up across the road from me. Amen. Amen. I don't want to have a bar or a beer joint open up next to the church over here. We don't want that. I don't know how it is up here, but down in our locality down in Tennessee, where I'm from, there are actually laws on the books that you cannot build a liquor store or certain places of business within so many feet of a church. I don't know if they exist up here or not. I have no idea. Y'all could tell me. But it just goes to show that even the world knows that the church does not approve of such things. Amen. So let me simply say this. If we look at 1 John, honestly, in context, what John was doing, let me go back to give you just a little bit of the history behind it. What John was doing is he's addressing a couple of heresies that came up in the early church. One of those was the heresy of what's called proto-Gnosticism. It means the full-blown Gnostics did not come into effect until probably 50 to 75 years after this epistle was written. And what those folks taught is that Christ was not a man who came in the flesh, but he was a phantom, he was a spirit. What the Gnostics taught was this: all flesh, all matter is evil. And because all matter is evil, anything that has weight and takes up space, y'all remember that from third grade, is evil. And therefore, Christ would not have come because God would not have allowed His Son, if they use that terminology, to be put into come into a body, because that would be evil. And so the Gnostics taught this: so whatever you do in your body is not bad. Live it up, drink it up, party, do all you want, because God doesn't care about the body. Well, the Bible does tell us God cares about the body. Amen, He does. He does. Those are the Gnostics. The other ones were called the Docetists, That comes from the Greek word dikaio, which simply means to seem. And what the Docetists said was that Christ seemed human, but he wasn't. He seemed like he was human. He appeared to be human. You could reach out and touch him, but he really wasn't a full-blown man. And the reason that has such a great importance for us is this. Were Christ not a man, he in no way could have taken our sins upon himself. Paul tells us in Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And the reason that I have an assurance of heaven is because my head, Jesus Christ, lived in my stead, took my sin upon himself, paid for my sin, and is now seated on the right hand of God to make intercession for me. For me. For me. And so Christ is indeed a human being. In fact, right now in heaven, I can't wrap my human mind around this, but right now in heaven, on the right hand of God, there is a man sitting in a human body on the right hand of God. If I don't believe that, preacher, then you need to be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's a man seated in heaven right now, and he makes intercession for his people. Amen. Yes, he does. So that's why John's writing, and that's why he said in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. He's letting his audience know right off the bat, the Jesus that I preach to you was a human being. And listen, he's more than just a man. He is the word, capital W there. Capital W. And so, as John is writing, he's writing for these people. I know we looked at chapter 1 and verse 4 where he's writing for full joy, but he writes in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declaring to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we're going to have fellowship with God's people, we've got to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Christ. And that's it. So here's what John's writing. He's writing to give full assurance to his people. Now, as I come down here, John says in verse number 3, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Our attitude toward the Scriptures, toward what God has said, is a good indication of whether or not we're saved. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to break them. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. Well, John already said it. He already beat me and you both to it. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. It's God's will that we not sin.
Right.
Amen, that's right. Amen. God's will, shake you. Yeah, amen. Brother Jonathan, all you say, nod your little pointed head. Amen. I mean, that's right. Amen. I don't know where that little pointed head comes from, but it just sounds good. Amen. But watch this. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. God's will is we not sin. But thank God he has made provision for those of us when we do sin. Amen. Now, our attitude toward the Scriptures. And watch this, the commandments of God. Look in verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, and I'm going to say it like down south, is a liar. There's no I in it down south. L-A-R. But up here it's liar. Okay. Amen. 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 We're trying to southernify some folks. All right. Trying to get you to hear some of it. Amen. Amen. He that saith unto him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Watch this. And the truth is not in him. Down south, and I don't know how it is, and I know a lot of us in here in the building have roots from down south, whether it's, you know, Kentucky, the Carolinas, wherever it is. But when you called a man in my dad's generation a liar, you better be ready to throw hands. You better be ready to. Because that is an absolute insult upon a man's character. I know this is going to shock you, but somebody was rude, overly rude toward a comment on Facebook that I had made on a particular something this afternoon, and I just simply responded back, you know, we're going to have to agree to disagree. And this woman responded back and said something, just kind of made a snide remark. So I just simply wrote back and said, you know, there used to be a time when folks could agree to disagree and not be disagreeable. I'm sure your parents taught you better. Had I responded in that way to an adult, my dad would have taken me to the woodshed, and the woodshed would have been right there in front of everybody. Amen. Showed Brother Allen something today. It said, which one did your mom use on you? And it had like a, it had a broom, and it had a belt, and it had a shoe, and a couple other things. And I said, why limit it to one? So many of those were used on me. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. But I simply want to say this. The Bible says, he that saith to know him keepeth not his commandments is a liar, truth not in him. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Can I simply draw this out of that text? A life pattern of obedience is indicative of someone who's saved. Can we draw that conclusion from those scriptures? The answer is yes, we can. Now, if a person continues on in sin, with a high hand, doesn't care, doesn't make any difference, they don't care who knows about it, we have a God-given responsibility to look on that situation and pray for that person, because that person may very well not be saved based on their testimony. Now, there are a lot of folks who will say, well, all you have to do is simply pray this prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you're saved, glory to God, hallelujah. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So what I want to do tonight is I want to take a little time about this idea of full assurance. I want to deal with this. Some of this I've dealt with before. But I really feel impressed to come back to this text tonight. When the Bible talks about evidence of salvation, notice this, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him. Now that word know shows up in one form or other, I think 32 times in the book of 1 John. Now, what are some of the evidence of salvation that he gives? What are some of those? We could talk about in chapter 1, he deals with the attitude towards sin. Verse number 9, verse number 8, 9, and 10, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. And of course, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins. We know those verses. The believer's attitude towards sin is a good indicator of salvation. We're going to be honest and say, no, I didn't sin. It was a mistake. It was a faux pas. It's a condition, and we put an ism on top of that. People say alcoholism is a disease. No, alcoholism is not a disease. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that keeps you out of heaven. Cancer doesn't keep people out of heaven. Amen. Amen. Cirrhosis of the liver doesn't keep a person out of heaven. A brain tumor, heart attack doesn't keep, heart disease doesn't keep people out of heaven. We'll say, well, preacher, alcoholism is a disease. No, alcoholism is a man-made term to describe what God called the sin of drunkenness. And so, with that in mind, I want to look at these verses here tonight and just see what God has said about that lifestyle of obedience and the attitude towards sin and some of the things we could talk about. Just briefly, look over in 1 John chapter 3 with me. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse, just a couple things. Verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. God's people have a desire for holiness. Okay? Verse number 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Look at verse number 14. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So there are hallmarks that John gives to identify the children of God. We could go back to chapter number 2, one of the verses that I should have gotten earlier but did not give to you. I apologize for that. But if you'll look in verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Your attitude toward the believer tells me whether or not you're saved. Man says, I have no use for the church, couldn't care about brother so-and-so down church, I hate him. You need to be born again. That's good preaching, preacher. I know it's right out of the book. It's exactly right. Bible says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Look at verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So in other words, there are folks who professed faith in Christ, stayed with the church, then decided, nope, they were going to leave. They followed a different Jesus, a different way. John's telling us they went out from us because they weren't of us. The reason they left is because they weren't saved. You can tell me all day long about so-and-so who loved the Lord and yet they became a Mormon. Friend, that person does not know God. They do not understand the gospel. They need to be saved. We pray for them just like we'd pray for the drunkard down at the bar, the Satan worshiper conducting their wicked, ungodly idolatry, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Muslims and all the rest of them. They do not know who God is. Amen. But I want to look here tonight for a few minutes. There's so many things that I could spend tonight. And I know a few years back we looked at some of these and we took several weeks to go through some of these. But when John is giving the evidence for salvation, it's interesting there are some things that John did not say were evidences of salvation. I want you to listen to me for a minute. If I were to go to the apostolic church and ask the apostolic preacher how I could be saved, they would open up their Bible to the book of Acts. They go to chapter number 2. They tell me that I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and that I would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that I would speak in an unknown tongue. And so here's what they're going to say. The evidence of salvation is speaking in tongues. You will search in vain to find that as an evidence of salvation in 1 John. Speaking in tongues is not an evidence of salvation. Well, preacher, my daddy spoke in tongues. Well, he might have spoke in tongues, but that's not an evidence of salvation, whatever he spoke in. Your mama might have been a country Pentecostal preacher, for crying out loud. Amen. Who was out of place, praise God. Exactly. Amen. That's good preaching. And guess what? She might have said she spoke in tongues, but that's not an evidence of salvation. There are many denominations such as those, the apostolic, the Church of Christ, and others who'll say this, that they'll go to the book of Acts, they'll take one passage out of Mark 16, they'll go to the book of Acts, and they'll say that you must be baptized to be saved. And the evidence of salvation is that you have been immersed in water. But if you look in the book of 1 John, nowhere does John mention a person being baptized as an evidence of salvation. Being baptized is an important factor. It's an important thing. It's the first step of obedience as we preach it. That's the very first thing we do see in the book of Acts, that they that gladly received His word, Acts 2:41, were baptized. Those people who received the word of God, they follow in obedience of baptism. But that's not an evidence of salvation. Because the Bible says in Acts 8 that Simon, we call him Simon the sorcerer, the Bible says, and Simon also believed and was baptized. But Peter came on down a few verses later after Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost and said that thy heart's not right in this matter. Thy heart's not right in the sight of God. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Whoa. Amen. And you read what Peter said, those are not the words to a saved person who backslid. Those are the words to somebody who is lost. And he said this, that he needed to repent of his wickedness. Problem was with Simon, he, quote, believed, but never did repent. That was Simon's problem in Acts 8. He professed to believe, but he never repented. He made a profession, he was baptized, but he never had a desire. Never changed his mind about his way of life. Never turned. He never did that. Baptism is not an indication of salvation. Now, I want you to look here. Verse number 3 says, hereby we do know if we know Him if we keep His commandments. But John's not talking about works for salvation. Some people say this, well, We've got to make sure that we do good works to earn God's favor. And so if you do good works, you feed the poor, you clothe the naked, you help little folks cross the street, you're a good crossing guard, nobody gets run over. Amen. Barney Fife was a crossing guard. Do you think that really has anything to do in the sight of God? Well, preacher, the evidence of salvation is that we've got to do good works so that we can earn God's favor. That's not an evidence of salvation. You cannot earn God's favor. The only one who had favor with God in the sense of working, if you will, was the Son of God who paid the sin debt during the plan of God. He's the only one who pleased God. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to get to us here. You ready? What's the evidence of salvation? Well, did you pray the prayer? Did you pray the prayer? There are many folks who believe they're saved because a soul winner, whether they were well, most of them are very well-meaning, very well-meaning. But when a person's only desire is to get people to pray a prayer, and their name is checked off on the list, they prayed the prayer, you'll search in vain for John telling us, did you pray a prayer? It's not in there. It's not there. You see, our independent Baptist tradition, and there's some church history behind it. We could talk about that, but this is not a church history lesson tonight. Our independent Baptist tradition places great emphasis, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say tonight, places great emphasis on the time and place of the experience. I mean, that's it. Yep, here we go. You've heard me say it 100 times. This is this one down south is red. I've heard people call this the King James Church Hymnal. If you sing on any other church hymnal, you sing in high church, high class music, and we don't do it. Okay. Well, this is interesting because when I open this up, it says Tennessee Music and Printing Company, a division of Pathway Press, Cleveland, Tennessee. You know where the Church of God, not Church of God Anderson, Indiana, but the ones who speak in tongues are located? Cleveland, Tennessee. This is actually a Church of God church hymnal, but it's in every independent Baptist, a lot of churches down south. Y'all didn't know, I mean, some of y'all probably knew that. But number 34, you ready? I remember the time when in darkness I wandered farther from home. On the mountain of sin I'd traveled so long. Like the prodigal son, all my goods I had squandered. Sadly I roamed. But the Savior came in and He gave me a song. I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place. All right, my bass voice is out. Watch this. I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. Now look, I don't have a problem with that. Don't have a problem. Not a problem with that. Amen. In fact, when I hear testimonies from people, I a lot of times hear a testimony about where they got saved at. Let me just go ahead and say this. There's some folks in this building, maybe some of you here tonight, and definitely when we've had our, what I would call our normal crowd maybe a year ago, I've never heard a salvation testimony from some folks. A handful of folks, I could repeat your testimony. Some folks, I couldn't tell you. I'm not opposed to you knowing the time and place of being saved. Now, some of us are witnesses to some of this. Miss Sierra, I believe you got a lot of witnesses when you got in. Hey, man. Oh, yes. I was there. Amen. Yeah, Brother Artie sometimes sings, I was there when it happened, so I guess I ought to know. Amen. But here's the thing. A lot of preachers will come out and they'll say this. I've heard preachers talk about counseling people who are doubting their salvation. And when I was going through doubting salvation, I got a lot of bad advice. So here's what somebody said. They said this. Have you ever been under conviction? Now, if any of my independent Baptist friends would listen to this, and none of them are going to take time to listen to this tonight because I'm not a big enough will friend them to even fool with. Have you ever been under conviction? You're looking at a preacher who believes in Holy Ghost conviction. I don't know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how believing in His Word, He brings peace with them. I don't understand how the Spirit uses that, but I know that He uses the Word of God to convict people. Now, it's different for everybody. It's very different for everybody. You've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. One of the fieriest preachers I've ever heard preach was actually a Presbyterian. He was raised a Baptist, and he backslid and became a Presbyterian. But he was saved at 6 years old, tugging on his mama's dress after a Sunday school lesson, saying she taught a lesson on Jesus being the good shepherd. And he said, "Mommy, I want to receive Jesus as my good shepherd." And so the man got saved. He got saved that way, 6 years old. He stood up at the European Parliament back about 35 years ago and called Pope John Paul II the Antichrist. Just felt a little nudge on that. Hey, man. Oh, yes. I know he's not the Antichrist, but yeah. Anyway, I love it. I love it. And by the way, if you look it up on YouTube, you can find it. But that little six-year-old boy wasn't strung out over hell. He had not lived the life of sin. He had not lived the life of debauchery. He had not gone out and done all kinds of craziness. But sometimes the Lord may take that hardened sinner, shake him over hell, and show him that if he doesn't get saved at that moment in time, God will cast him off into the pit and he'll never get out. I don't understand how God takes those situations and convicts people, but watch this. I don't have to understand it because it's not my business. God does the convicting. And by the way, God does the convincing. I don't tell anybody that they're saved. It's not my business to tell them we're saved. That's God's business. Amen. But I want you to hear what I'm about to say. And I believe in conviction. But when a man says this, "Have you ever been under conviction?" I could probably make a strong argument that Judas was convicted. "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Those were Judas's words. Was Judas convicted? Absolutely. Judas died, and the Bible tells he went to his own place. So I don't tell people, ask them if they've ever been under conviction. I don't ask people to say, "Can you give me the time and the place of your salvation occurrence? Tell me when you got saved." Now, I look at people when people want to join the church. I know a Miss Sheila, I asked her about her testimony. I had Miss Sierra give her testimony when joining the church. I know Brother Eric had given a testimony. Anytime somebody is wanting to join the church, you give a profession of salvation. So I hear your testimony. But if you're doubting your salvation, I may ask you about it, but I'm not asking you to go back and recount everything and say, "Well, you did the right things." I wasn't there. I don't know whether you prayed, what prayer you prayed. But here's the thing. John doesn't say, "Go back and look at the place where you were saved." John doesn't say, "When were you under conviction?" Because here's what happens. In our Baptist tradition, if a person comes down to the front, they pray a prayer at the altar, and they make a profession, and they walk out the church doors, if they never have any fruit for 35 years, they're just as saved as somebody who's got as much fruit and love God and tithes and gives to missions and lives for God all their life. As long as they have that time and date, that person's saved. That is a damnable heresy.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Oh yes, friend.
Amen.
That's a damnable heresy. Let me tell you something, friend. You may not be a perfect person because you're listening to an imperfect preacher who's preaching imperfect people. But brother, I want to tell you, there will be some fruit in your life. And if there is no fruit, there is a good chance there is no root. So I want us to understand tonight that when John deals with the issue of salvation, he doesn't go back even to say, "What about the time when you received Christ?" John doesn't do that. John doesn't do that. The writer of the Hebrews does that for different reasons. when he said, call to remembrance the former days. After that, while you were illumined. But that's a different context. So here's the thing tonight. If a man or a woman is doubting their salvation, what do I tell them? When I asked God to save me nearly 30 years ago, I bowed my head in the back of the church. And I said, God, I don't understand all about it. And God, I know that the folks in this church have something that I don't have. And God, I know I'm not saved. God, save me. I didn't know any better. I didn't know the flowery words. I didn't understand propitiation. At that point in time, I really didn't understand repentance because no one had ever come out and said, this is what happened. But inside my heart, I was turning my back on my raising. I turned my back on the idea of praying to the Virgin Mary, of going to the priest for confession, that I received Christ every time I came down and partook of the wafer and drank the wine and went all the way back to my seat. I turned my back on every bit of that. Listen, and I have not looked back. Amen. Amen. So while I did not in my heart say, I didn't say the words in my mind or my heart, I repent, there was repentance that went on. Because I turned my back on Rome. I said, Rome can't save me. Rome has no power to save me. The only salvation to be found is in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why I tell you right now, Jesus said in John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, I'm in heaven. I'm just as good as there because I came to Christ. I came to Him. Everything I have, lock, stock, and barrel, everything that I have, it's all based on the work of Christ. God can never look at me. Christ can never look at me and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because there was a time I cried out to Him, put my finger on that verse and said, God, I'm looking to You. The only hope that I have is in Your Word. That's it. That's it. But here's what John does. He does not say, let's go back to your salvation testimony. Let's go back to the time you prayed a prayer. Because some people have a very, very bad gospel presentation. Years ago at a church down in a county not far from us, a preacher I know was pastoring and he was walking by the Sunday school room. And the Sunday school teacher had some construction paper, hearts. I think I've told you this story before. Some of you haven't heard it. And she said this. She said, this is a black heart. Our hearts are black because of sin. We all sin. What is sin? When you disobey mommy and daddy, you take a cookie out of the cookie jar, you don't clean your room, those things. And so this is our hearts black because of sin. This is a red heart. This is because the blood of Jesus was shed for our sins. And this is a white heart. And this is the heart that Jesus gives us when He shed His blood. How many of you in here want a white heart? Hands are going up all over the Sunday school room. Now, how many kids say, nah, I'd just rather go to hell? No kid's going to say that. But what that woman was doing unwittingly, she was playing Russian roulette. In fact, that's what he said. Those were his exact words. That woman was playing Russian roulette with their souls. That's not salvation, friend. That's not. That is not salvation. I prayed with several folks in here. I prayed with Sarah. I know I prayed with Blaze. I prayed with Miss Ashley. Amen. Dylan, did I pray with you when you asked the Lord? Okay. There are four people I can think of directly I prayed with when they made their profession and said they got saved. But I'm not going to Sarah. I'm not going to Dylan. I'm not going to Miss Ashley. And I'm not going to Blaze to say you're saved. Not my job to do that, friend. Not my job. That girl right there is my own flesh and blood. I'd lay my life down for her right now if I had to. But I'm going to tell you something. I am not going to tell her everything's fine because she's got a Bible. If you're old enough to be saved, you're old enough for the Spirit of God. If He can tell you you need to be saved, you're old enough for Him to continue to assure your heart that you are saved. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. And young folks, I'll tell you this. He will never tell you that you're saved if you don't hear Him tell you that you're saved. God will not speak to you in a contradictory manner to what He's written. Amen. God will never leave. Well, preacher, I feel the Lord was telling me to do X, Y, and Z. Did it go against this book? Well, it's not really in the Bible. Then He didn't tell you that. Plain and simple. God doesn't contradict His Word. So what would we do to tell somebody? Let me ask you this question. What's your attitude toward the Bible? I'm not talking about having an American, you know, we love God, mother, apple pie, and the Bible. I love my mama. I love America. And I'm a pretty good sucker for a good apple pie. Hannah makes the best one I've had. Amen. And I said that not because she's my daughter, but just because she can make a plum good apple pie. But I'm not putting any of those on the same level as the Bible. I'm not talking about it being a holy book that you revere. I'm talking about, is that book your lifeline, period, to glory? Is that it? What's your attitude toward the Bible? What is your attitude toward the church, the brethren? There are some people, and I know we'll have folks listening tonight. Folks, I don't know who's listening tonight. I have no idea because I have not gone online to look. I have no idea. Brother Allen's not telling me. Brother Cole's not telling me. Nobody's telling me. I know we have folks tonight. Your doctor's told you not to come. Amen. I know we have folks listening, typically who listen generally, that you've been exposed to people. You don't want to show up here at church because you're, you know, not able to you don't want to get spread sickness. That's okay. So I'm not getting on to folks who have a legitimate medical reason for not being here. I'm not doing that. I will not do that. But I will say this, there are some people who have put fear above faith during this whole COVID thing. And I'm going to really make, this is not part of the message, so if I step out of line here, you forgive me. But you're still a member of this church, amen. That means we still support the church, whether I'm here or not. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I left my tithe money at the house. It's like the 95th, 11th time that I've done that. Guess what's going to happen? I don't get a buy. I don't get to like leave my tithe out this week because I forgot it. When I come back next week, I'm going to bring next week's tithe, and I'm going to bring this week's tithe. That's just the way that we do it. Right. Amen. So when you're out, you still go ahead and send that in because the church has bills to pay. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Amen. And we told them in the men's meeting today that we've had to pull a substantial amount of money to make sure that our missionaries still get their support. So if you're not coming to church for whatever reason, our missionaries, don't even worry about the preacher, but our missionaries need to be taken care of. And I want to make sure that our missionaries do not go without their support that we promised them we were going to give them. Amen. Amen. Well, preacher, I didn't have enough money to pay my tithe this week. Well, maybe you should have tithe first because God gets the first fruits. Maybe I need to preach a good message on tithing. Amen. There wouldn't be near as much shouts. Amen. Amen. But I said I'd like to say this. What's your attitude toward the brethren? There are some people, they say, well, I can take or leave church. I doubt your salvation. Amen. Amen. The only, can I say it this way? The only place I truly feel alive and feel at home and feel like I am where I belong is here. This is it. I will rub shoulders with some of my own family members and do not feel the same thing that I feel when I'm among my church family. There is a brotherhood, a camaraderie here that I have to have. I've got to have it. And there are times I'm tired. There are times I don't feel like coming. There are times I just don't feel like going. Amen. Just like everybody else. But if there are times, you know, there are some things other churches do, other events that I'd like to go to, but I've learned in my life that I just can't go to every single event. I can't do it. But brother, I'll tell you what, by the grace of God, every event that my local church where I'm a member has, I will be there. Amen. Amen. If I have a preacher's fellowship, I'm going to go to the preacher's fellowship. I have revival meeting, I'm going to go to revival meeting. We had missions conference before, and I've had people tell me, well, preacher, I just had to get the yard mowed. Let me go and tell you something. You could have National Geographic come out and set up a camera in my front yard when we've had a two-week revival meeting because that grass goes uncut. Could you imagine the Lord saying, well, I know you didn't give to missions, and I know we could have had extra soul, all these other souls saved if you'd have given to missions to help them, but you had a really nice yard. Now, what are our priorities? Do you love the brethren? I want to ask you just a couple things tonight. What's your attitude toward the Bible, to what God says? Is God's Word your final authority? Is God's Word the pillow that you rest your head on at night? Is God's Word something that guides your life? He said, whosoever keepeth not His commandments is a liar. Do you have a desire in your heart by the grace of God to obey what God says? Preacher, we're not going to always be obedient. We've already dealt with that. 1 John 2:1. John's already dealt with it. Is God's Word a guiding principle in your life? And what do you think about the brethren? What do you think about the brethren? If church is one of the things that you can kind of take or leave, I really feel doubtful about whether or not you're truly saved. Let me just talk to you, some of you teenagers. Some of you teenagers, you've been in here before, and sometimes you're in the service and sometimes you're not. Now, sometimes you're dealing with things that maybe mom and dad are trying to help you. Maybe mom and dad you've had words with them, you've been not so nice to them, you've been whatever the case may be. And you are the long arm of, long arm of the law, amen. But sometimes some of you teenagers have been disconnected from the service. You've checked out. That happens to all of us. I've plowed my garden, I've laid it out, I've done everything up at prayer, I've done all that sitting in the pew, okay? So I'm not going to tell you that I haven't done it before, and I'd say most of us probably have. But there have been times I've preached on very spiritual or topics that have had a very practical spiritual application in folks' lives, and I've seen people just not pay much attention at all. Sometimes I'll preach to folks and things will just roll right over. Facial expressions never change, and it makes me wonder, do you understand anything? Is the Spirit of God communicating with you or not? We can talk about America, we can talk about the flag, and people will just cry tears, stand up, watch the bald eagle soar in, and when Osceola flies in on the one wing or whatever it is, and then comes in, and we see the flag go up, we just cry our eyes out. And then the preacher gets up and preaches on Calvary, and it's a dry eye everywhere. Something is wrong. Something's wrong. But what's your attitude toward the church? I just want to ask you that tonight. There are things that our Baptist tradition says are evidences of salvation that John doesn't mention. Now, we've not preached on all of them, but there's definite biblical foundation for me asking you, do you love the church? Do you love the brethren? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to get on to some of y'all right now. You ready? Every first Sunday of the month is pitch in. I have people say, well, we forgot. Put it on your calendar. You don't forget to go to work. You don't forget a dentist appointment. You don't forget a doctor's appointment. You don't forget to get your oil change. Well, some of us forget to get an oil change. Yeah. I got to get an oil change this week and I get my tires rotated. Amen. Sarah, help me remember that. I'm old. I can't remember. Brother Jerry says it's part of the aging process. You're young. You ain't got no excuse. We have pitch in the first Sunday of every month. And when we do that, watch. You know what's going to happen? People walk right on out the door. Well, we're just not going to stay and eat. Why not? I thought you loved the church. I thought you loved the brethren. I know some of y'all may have some other. I know some folks take food to, parents and other neighbors. I get that. I get that. I understand that. But that's just a recurring pattern. Stay in fellowship. Let's talk a little bit. And it's hard for me because I feel like I've got to go around and talk to everybody. You'll notice I get up, I take my cup, take my plate, I'll eat standing up just so I can try to talk with everybody. I should do what some preachers do at camp meetings. They're the first preacher. They're the first ones to go through the line. They sit down, and whoever sits down beside them, they're not playing favorites. They just kind of, get to fellowship with them. But I want to fellowship with everybody I can. There are days that there are some people I'm able to fellowship with and some people I'm just not able to. And it's something that I want to. And I try to have missionaries in on that day because everybody's here. We feed the missionaries and everybody gets a chance to talk to the missionary and see where he's going and what the field's going to be like and all those things. I want our folks to make connections with missionaries. And whenever you hear the person's name, oh, I remember that person. We need to pray for that individual. And I'm not saying that because I want to get more food here and more desserts. It's not about the food. It's about the fellowship. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, it's a very heart-aching thing And I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm just telling you just out of my heart tonight that it's a very heart-aching thing whenever we've had pitch in before. And you go in here and there's, you know, 8 or 10 people. Do we love each other or do we not? Well, preacher, I didn't make anything. Tell you what, I will not make a cotton-picking thing next pitch-in we have, which will be next Sunday. So guess what? I'm going to be the freeloader. I'm going to be the mooch. I'll come in and eat everybody else's food. So what, won't you join me? Amen. Amen. I did the dump cake peach cobbler today. Plugged it in. Praise God, I was looking so forward to having that cobbler right after we got finished with dinner today. And the power strip was turned off. Y'all are laughing, but it wasn't funny about 6 hours ago. I'm telling you, it was not funny. Amen. So it took a little while to have a late afternoon sugar fix. Amen. But do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? That's what I want to ask you tonight. That's what I want to ask you tonight. There are other evidences that I can give. Maybe we'll come back Sunday night, talk about it later on down the road. But there ought to be a desire to be with God's people. I want to be with God's people every chance I get. Every chance that I get. And I know everybody's schedule's different. I get it, understand that. I always feel like I've got to say things so I don't hurt people's feelings. Lord, help me to say this in the right way. My intention is not to hurt anybody's feelings, but if what I've said hurts your feelings tonight, maybe they need to be hurt. Maybe they needed to be. Because I love every single one of y'all. I do. We're going to spend eternity with each other. We can surely get along with each other right now. Amen. 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 Miss Buckman hated my beard, but she's going to hug my neck when I get to glory. Amen. Amen. She's going to hug my neck. Amen. I believe it. Amen. Brother Jerry, just go ahead and grow yours back. Brother, we can all just have fun. Amen. 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 I, brother, I tell you, I have so far, and I know she hated my beard, but I'm glad she hated my beard because I just look back on that with just fond memories. I sure do. I sure do. And see, my fond memories come from the house of God, even with people who I may not have agreed with. Miss Buckman put that little finger up my face, cut off that beard. Hey, man, I wouldn't. I was a little uneasy. I wouldn't trade it. I'm thinking to myself, get on to Paul Fraley. Look at his beard. Nail him to the wall. Paul Fraley wasn't a preacher, you know. Amen. I'm driving up 200 west this morning, and we're 300 south crosses 200 west. A big old Ford King Rancher pulled up to the stop sign, and I thought, boy, I sure didn't miss Brother Paul. Sure do miss Miss Mark. There are times I'd preach on Calvary. Miss Becky, I'd look right over there where Miss Barb was at, and she'd have that little Kleenex. God love her. I guess she stuffed them things out of them water bottles. We never could break her of that. But she'd cry because I'd preach on Calvary. And don't take this the wrong way. I thought to myself, if I'm not connecting with anybody else in the building, I'm connecting with Miss Barb. I miss Miss Barb. Don't get me wrong, I miss my family when they pass on. My father-in-law's on hospice right now. I have no idea what's going to take place. I have no idea. He's a believer, and I'm grateful for that. But when it comes to love in this church family here, I miss folks. This is where my life is all wrapped up in this place. And I would hope that every one of God's people would think the same way. Hereby, 1 John 3:14, hereby we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I would so love to do two things in my life. Two things. Well, three things, I guess. One of them, I'd like to take my wife either on a cruise or a trip to Europe, to Switzerland. But that's never going to happen, so I can just watch YouTube videos and get that. I'd love to take her maybe to Israel, to the Holy Land, look around over there. One of these days, maybe that will happen. What's that? And a white horse. I will own a white horse, that's right. But I would love to be able to say I've been here before. Yeah. Amen. I would love to take a couple of weeks, go to the Boundary Waters canoe area up in northern Minnesota and just canoe from place to place, cook out at night, build a fire, and sleep outside. Now, I know that don't do anything for some of y'all, but, you know, some of y'all, I know I've talked to people that said, Uncle Sam ruined me on outside. Well, I never did hook up with Uncle Sam. So that appeals to me. I'd love to do that, and I would love to go on a Colorado elk hunt. I would love to. I'd love to. But if I had a choice of doing either one of those two things or having a service like we're having right now, somebody else can put the paddle in the water and somebody else can go ahead and sight in the rifle. Amen. I got a 300 Win Mag I want to put to use at some point in time. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But I'd much rather be here with my church family. Hereby we know we've passed into life. Come to love, brother. Amen. Lord, I tried to help you people tonight, and I want to thank you for helping me, because God, I sure don't deserve to have any help tonight. Lord, you know the week that we've endured. You sure are wonderful. I sure bless your name for it tonight. Lord, I ask that you just take what's been said. I pray that you take these truths from the Word of God. I pray that you would seal these truths to the heart of your people. I pray, Lord, even not just that, but I pray that you would take the truth here, bring it back to remembrance this week, cause folks to even desire to read the book of 1 John, to look into the truths and to rest their weary souls in what thus saith the Lord. And Lord, for all you do tonight, I'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can trust what God says.